chapter 14, verse 1. Job chapter 14, verse 1. Just one verse. How frail is humanity? How short is life? And how full of trouble? How frail is humanity? How short is life? And how full of trouble? The title of today's message is How to Handle the Troubles of Life. How to Handle the Troubles of Life. Church, there is no better person to learn the subject of the troubles of life than from the man called Job in the Bible. The man called Job. I'm sure all of us I've heard about it in the scripture. And so if we want to learn about troubles, we need to learn from him. That's why this Bible passage is taken from him. This Bible passage, you know, speaks to Job's experience of troubles. He had plenty of troubles, plenty of it. Brethren, troubles and sufferings are facts of life. Facts of life. Amen.
Amen.
Troubles and sufferings are facts of life. Troubles and sufferings may come from an incurable disease that affects somebody, afflicts somebody, or afflicts someone else who is a loved one of somebody. Troubles and sufferings may come from financial disaster, which wipes out the fortunes of a family. Troubles and sufferings may come from domestic tragedy. It may not be tragedy that leads to loss of life, but may lead to a broken home. And will keep parents and children terribly unhappy, terribly sad. Troubles and sufferings may come from accidents, fatal accidents. Somebody you saw in the morning, someone who you spoke to last night, and you probably planned with that person. Could be a family member who will do so and so tomorrow, who will do so and so next week, who will do so and so next month or whenever. And all of a sudden, you get bad news. Bad news. I have had some dose of that. I was in my office some years back when somebody came to my office and said, is this hat? Does it look like your brother's hat? I said, what do you mean? He said, I heard there was a boat accident. A boat accident, and this hat was recovered. But they can't find your brother.
Amen.
So it happens. In many ways, may troubles not be a portion in the mighty name of Jesus.
Yeah.
When troubles occur, how do people react to the troubles? How do people react to the troubles? For some people, it is because of the trouble. They have never had time for God. They have never paid attention to anything about God. But because of trouble, for the first time, they turn to God, hoping for a solution, And of course, you can tell somebody who hasn't been paying attention to God. If that person wants to now come to God, it means the person has tried many other ways that didn't work. Amen.
Amen.
When troubles occur, some people turn away from religion. They turn away from religion in disappointment. What's the point? What's the purpose? Why have I been spending time with worship and church and all that, yet so can happen to me? They turn away from God in disappointment. When troubles occur, some people turn against religion and hate religion. You see, turning away from religion or turning away from God is one thing. But some do it and hate God, hate religion for not being there for them to avert the trouble. May troubles not be apportioned in the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
Brethren, I am telling you that wealth and societal status, how big, how prominent, how important someone is in a society, does not guarantee that troubles will not come. Well, position. They don't guarantee. Amen.
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 Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Let me quickly give us the profile of a few people who have recorded the biggest losses of wealth in recent times. The biggest losses of wealth. There's one Masayoshi Son, a Japanese businessman. His $59 billion vanished overnight. Suffered loss of $59 billion, literally overnight, you know, within a short space of time. And that was the end of him as a big man, as a wealthy man. There's another Japanese, Shigeta, also, you know, he lost $40 billion. It's $40 billion in just a few months. And ceased to be the most wealthy Japanese. There is Batista, a Brazilian businessman. He was the richest man in Brazil. He lost $34.5 billion. In 1 year, and found himself in debt, a lot of the way. You don't have the money, the network, the wealth you used to have, but then you have debt. The debt didn't go. The money disappeared, but the debt did not disappear. That's a bad place to be. But it has happened. Sean Quinn was the richest man in Ireland with $6 billion. He lost all of it and found himself in debt of $3 billion. Amen. And very recently, just last year, there's one Sam Brankman, an American 30-year-old billionaire who lost $16.6 billion. It happened just last year. Young man, was super wealthy. Super wealthy. He now then filed for bankruptcy.
Amen.
Wealth will not guarantee that troubles will not occur. If wealth will not guarantee, if position in society will not guarantee that troubles will not come, maybe it's Christianity, being a child of God, that will do it. No.
Amen.
No. No, being a child of God will not do it. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 34, verse 19. Psalm 34, verse 19. Psalm 34, verse 19. Psalm 34, verse 19. The King James says, many, how many?
Many.
Many are the afflictions of the righteous. He didn't say, or he does not say, many are the afflictions of the wicked. Many are the afflictions of the ungodly. Of course, they have their own afflictions. But the Bible did not say that the righteous cannot be afflicted. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered them from all. Amen. We're going to go get back to that scripture very soon. Oh Lord! Somebody, either someone in this assembly, in this hall, or someone else who will see this video. Someone else who will see this video. Someday, somewhere, might say, come on. If word and power will not do it, or even being a child of God cannot guarantee, cannot do it. What is it then? Are we helpless? Are we even his children? Are they helpless? Are we helpless? Somebody may be asking that question. What is it that will eliminate troubles and suffering from our lives? Since all of these will not do. If you are asking that question, you are asking a good question. You are asking a good question. You are asking for a solution. You are asking a good question. But there is a better question to ask. The question should not be, what will eliminate trouble? No, that's a good question, but it's not good enough. A better question is, how can I handle the troubles of life? How can I handle the troubles of life? Not what will eliminate troubles, because that one, there's no answer. How can I handle the troubles of life? Now, so this question presupposes that you know, you believe troubles can never be eliminated. You know it. Since you know it, the best thing to now ask is, how can I handle it? When it occurs. I didn't say, how can I handle it? If it occurs. No, I didn't say that. I said, how can I handle it? When it occurs. How can I handle the troubles of life? Number one. We'll just take two. Because of time. Number one. Be the righteousness of God. Be the righteousness of God. We'll go back to that passage, Psalm 34, 19. Be the righteousness of God. When you look at that passage, Psalm 34, 19, you will notice there are two parties in that passage. That passage is talking about two different persons. Number one, many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's one party in this passage. In this verse, the righteous, but the Lord delivered. So the Lord is the second part. There are two parties in this passage. The righteous that this passage is talking about are those who the Lord, who God sees as righteous. The righteous are those who God sees as righteous. For the only reason that, for the one thing that those people believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. The righteous are righteous not because they have lived a good life or because of anything else they have done. The righteous are those righteous. For the reason that they did only one thing, just one thing, not two things, not three things. And that one thing is that they accepted Jesus. They have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Once somebody does that, God sees that one as righteous.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So it is not being boastful to say that you are righteous, provided you meet the right righteousness. It is not being boastful to know and to believe that you are righteous if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
You see, I went from the big, you know, scriptural term, you know, to explain what it is. The righteous. Simply put, the righteous are those who are born again. Amen.
Amen.
The righteous are not those who only attend church, only go to church. No. The story of Nicodemus is there for us to learn from. Was a church leader. Was a church leader. And really, Jesus said, you cannot see. Cannot see unless you are born again. Who is born again? One who has accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Period. Period. Simple. Nothing else. And so, then somebody has to play his or her part to be righteous. And then the Lord will play his part as the Lord who delivers. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
When we play our role, when we assume our role of being born again, who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we become righteous. And as a result, we belong to the family of God. We become members of the family of God. And because we are members of the family of God, we are entitled to defense by God to whose family we belong. Do we get it?
Amen.
When, how many of us will see someone assaulting our child and feel of concern? It's not possible. It's not. You will jump into the fray to defend your son, to defend your daughter. That's what this does. When we become children of God, when we become born again, we become children of God, which means we belong to the family of God. Therefore, God will defend us because we are members of his family.
Amen.
Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivered him from them. May the Lord deliver you in the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
May the Lord deliver you in the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
May the Lord hear your prayers in the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
If we look at verse 17 of that same passage, it says, the righteous cry, and the Lord hear it, and deliver them out of their troubles. Amen.
Amen.
An unbeliever's prayer. God does not listen to an unbeliever's prayer. He doesn't listen. But because he is God, because he is merciful, because he is loving, he can save the unbeliever. He can help the unbeliever. Not as a matter of, you know, prerogative, as a matter of right. No, no, no. Only the righteous will speak to God, and the Lord will hear and will act on what he has said.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
How can I handle the righteous. And when you are the righteous, Jesus will hear your cries. He will grant you victory in his own way, not in your own way. The way you want him to act will be different from the way he wants to act, or he actually acts. The way he will lead you through. This morning we were having a workers meeting, and our sister Pastor Grace was ministering these words during our workers meeting. Amen.
Amen.
I'm citing the same Bible passages that I have here. Lord, the Lord can lead you his own way. When God decreed that the people of Israel should leave Egypt, when he decided to free them, the Bible says he led them through a longer way. Amen. He led them, there was a shorter way. A shorter way to get there. And we learned that in mathematics, in high school mathematics, the shortest distance between two points is the straightest line. Amen. The straightest line between two points is the shortest distance. God did not lead them through the shortest distance to where they were going. He took them round and round and round to get to where they were going. And he gave the reason. He gave the reason why he would do that. He said because something will happen to them if they follow the straight road. Something will happen to them to make them change their minds. You see, God sees our future. He knows what we will encounter. And he prepares a solution for what we will encounter. But his solution may not fit our pattern. And we will say, God, for how long? How long am I going to be in this? How long can I pray and fast? How long I have served you, I pay my tithe, I walk, give offering, I do this, I do that, I do, and yet all this time, you know. But God knew that the longer way will lead to the actual destination. God's way, even if it is long, is the right way.
Amen.
It's the only right way, and we must follow it.
Amen.
Amen. We must believe in the wisdom of the God we serve. We must trust him with everything. We must trust him. We must believe that he never does anything wrong. Amen. And be patient. Eventually, we will get to the promised land in the mighty name of Jesus.
Yes.
Exodus chapter 18, 17 to 18. Let's read that passage. We read it during our workers meeting this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Exodus chapter 13, 17 to 18. Exodus 13, 17 to 18. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them, and you see the word not, led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. Although that was near, the nearer direction, the land of the Philistines that was nearer to get to the promised land. Pharaoh said, no, he didn't lead them there. For God said, lest peradventure the people will repent. That is, they change their mind. The people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. God knew something would happen to them to make them return to their slavery. They did not know, but God knew.
Amen.
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 You will not return to Egypt in the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
You will not swallow your vomit in the mighty name of Jesus.
Yes.
You will not return to the kingdom of darkness in the mighty name of Jesus.
Yes.
Though God decreed that the people of Israel be set free and did all kinds of things, performed all kinds of miracles to eventually set them them free, according to Exodus 13. But yet, they had all kinds of troubles on the way. They had all kinds of troubles on the way. At one point, they lacked mere water to drink. The water they found was bitter water. And of course, God's a refiner. And another point, they lacked food to eat. And God provided food. Amen. At another point, they were fighting to death. They were so frightened, they panicked. And these are people who were delivered from Egypt. God showed his power to both the people of Israel and to Pharaoh and his people to get them released. And yet, those people that God led out of Egypt faced a situation that frightened them to death. Amen.
Amen.
Exodus 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, as they were going, leaving, facing the, on the journey to the promised land, suddenly they saw their former masters, their former enemies, coming behind them. When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were so afraid. Brother, notice that. Pastor didn't say they were afraid. Said they were so afraid. The New Living Translation said they panicked. People who had been delivered by God faced a situation that caused them to panic. They were in trouble. At least that's what they believed. They believed they were in trouble. And because of that belief, they turned against Moses. Did we tell you to leave us alone? We would have better die in Egypt. And, why are we here? Why did you bring us here to kill us in this wilderness? They were scared. God brought them. God brought them. Let them. How come? It's trouble.
Amen.
And Moses cried to God. And God told Moses, let them move on. Why are you crying to me? Move on. And Moses told them, these people you see now, you will not see them again. You will not even need to lift your fingers. I will fight the battles for you. You won't need to lift your fingers. The army of Egypt, they were the greatest army at that time, with their horses and chariots and spears and everything. The children of Israel had nothing. They didn't have bow, even bow and arrow. They didn't have nothing. They had nothing. And that's why God told them, you will not reach your fingers. And these people you see now, you won't see them again. Did that happen or not?
Yes.
You see, God does his things in different ways. He knows what to do at any point in time. He knows what to do at any point in time. Before they face the Red Sea situation, before they were born, let me not go to the time they faced. Before all of those Israelites were born, God knew what will happen. And our plan and prepared for what will happen. And so, when it pleases him to satisfy somebody from the air with food, he will do it. If it pleases him to provide water from the rock, he will do it. Amen.
Amen.
And this time, the people of Israel never fought any battle. The way God fought for them was to the sea to fight against Egypt. He got the sea to fight against Egypt. And how did he get the sea to fight against Egypt? The Bible says he blew his nose on the Red Sea, on top of the Red to part it. Air from his nose. Let somebody shout hallelujah. Let somebody shout hallelujah. Let somebody shout a better hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Our Savior Jesus Christ. Have we imagined what he himself went through? Have we imagined what he himself went through? Have we imagined what Mary went through? Mary, with her, apart from running, apart from how he was born, in an unexpected situation, no rooms, even in the hotel, no room. They came back to him where they kept horses. That's where they gave birth to Jesus Christ. And from when he was born, he began to face problems. Herod wanted to kill him. And his mother and Joseph, see, I wanted to say his father, and then I took that one back. Amen. Because Jesus had no earthly father. Jesus had no earthly father. And we'll talk about that in more detail. We know that, you know, but we'll talk about that in more detail sometime soon. They ran to Egypt with this little boy. Mary had to travel with Joseph, 9 months pregnant, to Bethlehem to give birth to him, to register for the census. There was a census that caused everybody to go back home. Amen. Yeah. Everybody to go back home. Mary was 9 months pregnant when they traveled in long distance and to do the census and then to give birth to Jesus. And all through his life, it was trouble, trouble, trouble. And Mary saw her son being murdered right before her eyes. Being murdered, not by one shot like him. Being murdered slowly before her eyes. That's what Mary saw. But then the murder of Jesus, the murder of our Lord Jesus. So troubles cannot be waved away. Can't wait them. And I've ministered about this before. Why? Because this earth that we live in is cursed. God cursed this earth. So bad things will happen in this earth. And this earth cannot be fixed. God has no intention to fix this earth. What God will do in the future is take this earth away and bring a new earth. We'll replace this earth. He's not willing to fix this earth. But we who are in this earth, God desires to fix us. That's why he provided the opportunity for us to be children of his family. To be his children, to fix us. You have been fixed. We have been fixed. In the mighty name of Jesus.
Yes.
How can I handle the troubles of life? Number two, be totally committed to Jesus. Be totally committed to Jesus. Be totally committed to Jesus. And that may sound obvious. Brother, it's not obvious. Amen. It's not obvious at all. Many say they are committed, but you see, I qualify to say totally, totally committed. Because you may be 10% committed, you may be 20% committed, but it's commitment. That's not good enough. Totally committed, 100% committed. Amen.
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 Let's go back to Job chapter 1. How can I face the troubles of this earth? Number two, be totally committed. This is just for us to see the profile of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect. Brother, remember that one. Perfect. That man was perfect and upright. He was perfect and upright. Not just perfect, he was perfect and upright. And one that feared God. And somebody who in him was the fear of God. See, qualifying. I said, and eschewed evil, he will not go near evil. All of that description on one man. On one man. Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, as thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth. He was the number one, the numero uno. God knew him to be better than any human being on earth. A perfect and upright man. Now this is God's personal testimony. God himself saying the same thing. A perfect and upright man. One that feared God and eschewed evil. Exactly the same thing in verse 1. That kind of human being went through hell. He had troubles, plenty of troubles. Plenty of troubles. Within a span of days, within a span, not months, not years, within a span of days, how do you know it's a span of days? Because when you read the story of what he lost, the Bible will say, while they were telling Job about one trouble, messengers will come to give the next trouble. And while this other one are narrating the next trouble, another group of messengers are coming to tell him of it. So it took a very short time. Within a short time, he lost 7,000 sheep. Within a short time, he lost 3,000 camels. Within that short time, he lost 500 teams of oxen. 500 teams. They said teams. Because the oxen had died too. You know, on this side. One on this side, one on this side. There could be another layer of one on this side and one on this side. There could be another third layer of one on this side and all of that form one team. One team. So we don't know how many they were. But he lost 500 teams of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and 7 sons and 3 daughters. All of this happened to that upright, perfect, upright, God-fearing, eschewing evil man. All that trouble. And to make matters worse, his friends who went to console him were angry with him. What have you done? What evil have you done? God does not do anything bad. And so for this to happen, it must be you. It must be you who have sinned. Why all these are happening? And they said all kinds of things. And his wife said, his wife was so angry with God. His wife was angry. I said, are you still trying to play the child of God? Are you still trying to do that? Why don't you curse him and die? Why don't you curse him and die? You see, anger causes very bad things. Anger causes people to do very bad things. Anger causes people to say very bad things. How did that lady imagine? How did it get into her head that a human being can curse the maker? When a human being curses God, that curse will stick on God? How? But that's what anger does. Because anger takes away the sensibility of human beings. Takes away. Not just anger, greed. Anger and greed. Those two things. You know, when people are greedy, they don't think right. And the third one, hatred. These three things. Hatred, greed, anger. They make ordinarily intelligent human beings lose their senses. They just lose their senses. And then the things they want not to have. That lady said, curse God. And Job answered that. Let's see Job chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Job chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Job chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And he took it. Now, besides the things that I mentioned, Job himself had physical illness. His body, he was infested with something. Physical illness. Serious physical illness. And he was scratching his body with something. He says, and he took him, a portion, to scrape himself without, was scratching his body. And he sat down among the ashes. Among the ashes. Job was reduced to the level of the ashes. That billionaire of the Old Testament. That peculiar man. You see, it's hard for a rich man to be godly. Hard for a rich man. But this rich man was godly. Very godly. And he was reduced to the dust. Verse 9. And then she said his wife unto him, does thou still retain thy integrity? You are still trying to be an upright person? You are still trying to be a straight person? Curse God and die. Curse God and die. Verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaking. She was indeed very foolish to expect a woman to curse God. She was indeed very, but all because of anger. What? Says what? Shall we receive good at the hands of God? And shall we not receive evil? Notice, look at that statement. He says, shall we receive good at the hand of God? See the good at the hand of God. And he says, shall we not receive evil? He didn't say evil at the hand of God. He didn't say that. None of us good and bad may occur. In all of this, did not Job sin with his lips? Amen. What this is telling us is, no matter what we are going through, we must stick with it. Our sister told us this morning. We must move on. Amen. We must not be shaken. We must not turn right or left or back. We must stick with Jesus. No matter what is happening, No matter what has happened, no matter what is still continuing to happen, we must stick with Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
No matter, I told us the person I have the highest, greatest regard for in the scripture is Abraham. Because of his faith. Because of his faith and obedience. And I'm not saying he is the best, I'm saying to me. Because the scripture will minister something different to you, to each and every one of us. For me, that was, it was an incredible, Abraham was an incredible human being. An incredible human being. We don't go into that, preach on that before. But the statement of faith, the statement of faith that I value most in the entire scripture is the statement by the Hebrew young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen. I told you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, no, we will not worship the idol. They knew what was going to happen to them. They knew what was going to happen to them. And they said, no, put us in there and our God will deliver us.
Amen.
And then they qualified him. They said, if even he does not deliver us, we will not worship the idol. Is that second part? The first part was weighty enough. They knew they would be burned. They said, we won't do it. Burn us. Then they said, if God does not deliver us, we don't mind. We will not do what you ask. Brethren, no matter what we are going through, let us stick with our Jesus. Amen. Let us stick with our God.
Amen.
Brethren, every trouble you run into, every trouble you get, creates a weak point in your life. Every problem of your life creates a weak point in your life. And Satan will exploit that weak point. Amen.
Amen.
Satan must exploit that weak point. But when you remember the word of God today, amen, that says, stay, stand firm, stand immovable, stand unshakable, amen, on the word of God,
amen,
on the faith that you have, amen, in your God, no matter what Satan throws at you, you can resist that temptation.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Stick with God. No matter what. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
We can't deal with God with one leg here and one leg there. No way. No way. We can't. There are pastors today in the universe, who are pastors, who go to the sanctuary to minister. But before they left home to the church, they put some charms, tie some charms on their waist, somewhere in their pocket, to go to the house of God. One deal. I hear one deal one day decided to search his passports. Because he knew what they were doing. He decided to search them and get out the charge from the pocket in the church. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Job chapter 19, verse 25 to 27. Job 19, I will close here. Job 19, 25 to 27. Job 19, 25 to 27. That Job, who lost everything and was sick himself. See what he said. For I know that my Redeemer lives. Despite all the troubles I was going through, despite all, I know he lives. And that he shall stand and as he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Job was prophesying not only about them, but about the future. What will happen? Jesus had not begun. He said, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That Jesus will come. No one told him that, except the Spirit of God. He was still in the Spirit. That's why the struggle. He was still in the Spirit, and he was prophesying about the future. Verse 25, 26. And though my skin was destroyed, eventually, and though my skin was destroyed, this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job was prophesying about the resurrection day. There will be a resurrection day.
Amen.
When everybody will resurrect according to the Bible. That is, the body that has been buried and decayed will assume a new body and join with the Spirit.
Amen.
The Spirit that is in heaven. One day, that will come. John was prophesying despite all the trouble. Verse 27. Whom I shall see for myself. Job said, he who sees, that day he himself will see. And my eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me. Says he will see the Lord someday. He did not say a word about his throne. Did not say a word about his throne. And how, and the Bible says, and God turned the captivity of Job. God turned the captivity of Job. Let's see Job 42 verse 10. And we'll close. Job 42 verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. When he prayed to his friends, those friends who were mocking him and accusing him, he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord gave Job twice as much as what he had before. He had 7,000 sheep before. Now the Lord gave him 14,000 sheep. He lost 3,000 camels. Now the Lord gave him 6,000 camels. He lost 500 teams of oxen. Now the Lord gave him 1,000 teams of oxen. He lost 7 sons and 3 daughters. The Lord gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Everything else was double except the children. Because everything else belonged to Job. Everything else belonged to Job. God gave him everything else. And so God doubled those things that belong to him. The children did not belong to him.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
The children, we are custodians. We are temporary custodians of our children. Just as our parents, we are temporary custodians of ourselves. We are mere caregivers. You see, because we are, that's why we need to bring up the children properly. Because they don't belong to us, they belong to God. And so God just replaced the thing that belonged to him, God. He just replaced it. 7 children. 7 sons and 3 daughters. May the Lord replenish you double fold in the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
May the Lord uplift you in the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
May those who talk bad against you, you know, the Bible says that when you pray for his friend, God told him to pray for those his friends. Otherwise, things will be terrible with them. And he prayed for them. When he prayed for them, all these things come around. Your friends will depend on you to get the turn around in the mighty name of Jesus. Your friends will change their testimony about you in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, our Father and our God, for we have prayed in Jesus' name.